to the Lord's table this morning in communion, this is what this table is intended to do, to help us, to encourage us to not forget, but to remember. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And if you take your Bibles this morning, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In your bulletin, there's a little half sheet of paper that'll kind of show us where we're going as well, if that would be a help to you. But this morning, we're going to look at a very well-read passage of Scripture as we come to communion. Remembering things is very important. Do any of you struggle with short-term memory loss? Or you start to see that happening a little bit? Our family knows that I do. I could say one thing and then a minute ago, did I say that? Yes, you said that. That came up a number of times on our trip. I think I needed some rest, but you could pray for me that I don't struggle with short-term memory loss. But remembering things is very important. Remembering to lock the door on the car parked outside, if that is important in your neighborhood. We actually had some break-ins in our neighborhood while we were gone, and our neighbors, some of our new neighbors who just moved in, we got to meet them, and they said, make sure you lock your door, because just there's a group going around opening unlocked doors. And I remember that I tend to struggle to do that with my car. And so remembering to lock the door, or remembering to do certain things that are important, or remembering that the church doors lock on themselves if you don't, our new church doors, because I locked myself out a couple weeks ago and Sarah had to come bail me out. Remembering things. And sometimes we know that's how that is, but we get so moving quicker and we get moving fast. No, I'll take care of that. And instead of covering the bases like we ought, we can get distracted or get busy and we can forget. The classic one, remembering to turn off the iron. Nowadays, a lot of irons, who still uses an iron, by the way? Okay, good. We still have an iron. Some irons will turn off, but back in the day especially, turn off the iron or turn off the oven. Remembering the list of items at the grocery store. One benefit of these cell phones is many times Sarah will go out and get some things and say, Sarah, can you please text it to me? Because I will forget on the way there. Or I'll think I got everything and I'll forget the one thing I was supposed to get. And so I'm thankful that grocery lists. But sometimes we'll be shopping at the grocery store and we'll see a list sitting somewhere on a shelf and sadly someone left it there. They forgot. Remembering the sacrifice of those who have given their lives for our freedom. There's different levels of remembering. Sometimes we forget, it's not as consequential. Other times there are some important things. We don't want to forget those who have given their lives for us. And as we come to this table, we definitely do not ever want to remember or forget. We want to remember Christ's sacrifice for us. Why is it important to remember things? Because we are forgetful people. All of us on different levels struggle with forgetting things that God has told us in His Word that we must remember. And the sad reality of the fall, the sad reality of sin's curse, is that the things we must not remember, we tend to remember. And the things that we ought to remember, we tend to struggle to remember. This morning, we're going to see a passage of Scripture that is really at the beginning is a sad one to read, because we see a church in Corinth, a group of Christians that had forgotten what communion was all about. They forgot really, not just communion, they forgot really what the Christian life is all about. They were living for themselves, not for Christ. And Paul writes this letter in 1 Corinthians to remind this group of Christians of a lot of things that they had forgotten, that they needed to remember, they needed to get back on track. Has that ever happened in your life? It's happened in mine. We want to live for Christ, but if we're not careful as Christians, if we get our eyes off the Lord, if we're not faithful reading His Word, we're not faithfully gathering with His church and regular worship, regular Bible study, regular feeding our hearts and souls with the Word of God through His Spirit, we can grow forgetful, and it comes out in a lot of unpleasant ways. And it was coming out in a lot of ways in this church. One of the saddest things of all is to see Christians who have committed themselves to being followers of Jesus Christ, to see them forget about the cross, to see them forget about Jesus Christ's sacrifice for them, to forget perhaps even about God's love, and to forget about God's purpose for each of them, and that is worship. Forgetting to live lives of worship for the glory of God alone. This is what had happened with this church in Corinth. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter, and some of it will probably be very familiar as you hear some passages in there that we read often at communion. But this context here, Paul is writing to a group of people who were not loving each other as they ought. Verse 17, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body," and here speaking, remembering what Christ died for us, "eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Now, this is a long passage of scripture, but it might sound kind of strange. What do you mean they were eating before the other people come? We all have communion together at the end of the service normally here at Open Door. What do you mean? Was someone rushing ahead and eating some food and leaving? Well, kind of. But you remember back in this day, they didn't have buildings like we have today. Remember, the church is people, not buildings. It is souls that have been redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. And these people, often these Christians in Corinth, they wouldn't have a Open Door Bible Church of Corinth or the building they could meet in. They normally met from house to house. And the church would be scattered around the city. At times they could meet for gatherings, but many times they would have pockets of the church gathering for worship and for communion in different people's homes. And their way that they observed the Lord's table earlier in early church history was really a meal. It was called a love feast, to remember the love that Christ had given them in dying on the cross and showing that. And so they would eat of bread, and they would drink of the cup, and there would be a meal as well. But sadly, what was happening here is that when the church would gather in a home, there would be some believers, apparently, that said, "You know what? So-and-so's coming later, and we're just not getting along. Let's just take care of this, and let's eat our love feast together, and remember what, and let's just do the Lord's Supper before they come, so they don't have to, because I just can't stand them." How terrible is that? But that's what was taking place. There were those also who were looking down on those who weren't as rich as they were, apparently. And they said, "Well, that's below me. I don't know if I even want to be associated. So we're just going to have this meal. Let them come." And then they would come and there'd be nothing for them to eat. "Well, the meal's already gone. Sorry." Or some people saw this meal as a time just to feed their flesh. The meal was not for that. It was for fellowship. It'd be like having a fellowship meal and someone eating half the food and nothing else for anyone else. Which would be impossible here because we have plenty of food all the time. But the point here is they were not loving one another because they were not thinking correctly about Christ. That happens in all our lives. When I'm not loving my family, I'm not acting in a way that glorifies God, it's because I'm not loving Christ in my heart. And it comes out in nasty ways. Sadly, that was happening here. This is what was happening with the church in Corinth. They had totally lost focus, had become wrong examples to the world of what it means to be a Christian. They had lost focus because they had failed to remember what they had learned of Jesus Christ. They had failed to remember the core truths of the gospel, that Christ died in our place. He humbled himself, and we ought to follow in his example to humbly love the body of Christ, loving God and loving others. One of the clearest ways that this had been a failure to remember Christ was seen in their wrong application of the Lord's Supper, of communion, and their incorrect observation of it. And God had been punishing them for their sin. This does not mean that every time a Christian gets sick, it's a punishment. But in this situation, God was allowing some of these Christians to get very sick. But it still wasn't getting their attention. Some had even died. Paul is led to write one of the most famous passages here on Lord's Supper. And it's important for us as Christians to remember what communion is all about. So this morning, as Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me," this morning we want to consider the importance of remembering, specifically important truths we need to remember as we come to the Lord's table. I know often we have this the first Sunday of the month. We adjusted this month, but we normally have this once a month. We observe communion. It's a command that God has given us, the ordinance. What's the other ordinance that God has given his church? Trivia. Baptism, believer's baptism. There's two commands, two ordinances. Jesus Christ calls us also to observe communion often, and we do it normally monthly here as a church. This morning, we'd like to look through Scripture here and see six important truths that the biblical ordinance of communion gives to Christians. Three ways that communion helps us remember important things that we need to remember as we remember Christ's sacrifice for us. First of all, this morning, we see that remembering Jesus Christ's sacrifice when we celebrate at communion, we worship at communion, it helps Christians to remain gospel-focused. When we look at verse 23 through 26 again in chapter 11, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord this gospel message he received. I delivered it to you." And this is the good news, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus was giving them a picture of what he was about to do in a couple hours down the road, where his physical body, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, Jesus Christ came, the Son of God came, took on human flesh, and he died on the cross in our place. His body was killed for us. The bread symbolizes for us Christ sacrificing his body for us. So then it goes on in verse 25, "In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup of the grape juice is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And look at verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," in the context of the Lord's Supper, Christians proclaim, we preach, we share, we say, we talk about the Lord's death and the way that we live until he comes. Now he's alive, thank the Lord. But God wants his church to remember that Jesus died for us. What does this do? Well, one, it helps us to remain gospel focused. You cannot miss, if you're coming with the right heart, you cannot miss the message of the gospel in communion. There is an intended collision intersection with the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And all who put their trust in him, confess their sin, repent of their sin, call out to God to be saved from their sin by faith in Jesus, will be saved. That's good news. Remembering Jesus Christ's sacrifice helps us to remain gospel-centered, because at those times when we want to sin, this table should remind us, hey, Jesus Christ died in our place to forgive us from our sin. We must humble ourselves, follow in the footsteps of Christ. Secondly, remembering Jesus Christ's sacrifice, it helps Christians to be repentant over sin. Because why did Jesus die? Because we are sinners. If there was any other way that we could be forgiven from the curse of sin and God's penalty, his righteous penalty of eternal damnation for sin, if there was any other way, Christ would not have come, but there was no other way. Tonight in our Bible study, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." No one comes to the Father by saying, "Come to the Father," comes in right fellowship to God apart from Christ. No, our sin is so great that Jesus died in our place. And this table reminds us of the costly death of Christ for our sin. When we come to this table, it should cause us to be repentant over sin. To repent means to turn away from sin. Repentance for the Christian is not just a one-time thing. Now, it's not asking God, God, would you forgive me for my sin? No, God has forgiven us sin, but we are called each day to turn from sin and turn to Christ, to learn each day to turn more to Christ and less to unrighteousness. Charles Spurgeon in 1888 wrote, I don't know if it's writing or a sermon he preached, but he said, a repentance, which means to turn from something, a repentance in which there is no sorrow for sin will ruin the soul. Repentance without sorrow for sin is not the repentance of God's elect. In other words, it's not enough to just say, I'm sorry. Because a lot of people say they're sorry, but they don't change. Here, Spurgeon is reminding a repentance must follow true sorrow for sin. Repentance without sorrow for sin is not the repentance of God's elect. If thou canst look upon sin without sorrow, then thou hast never looked on Christ, Spurgeon said. A faith look at Jesus breaks the heart, both for sin and from sin. The door of repentance opens into the halls of joy. Have any of you, I know I've been there, tried to cover sin, or if you knew you were wrong and you didn't want to repent of it, or you didn't want to confess it to the person you sinned against, but once you do what God has called you to do, it doesn't mean it was easy, but you do it God's way, you repent of the sin, you confess your sin to the Lord, oh, there's joy. David talked about this in Psalm 51 when he tried to cover his sin of adultery and murder. And he said, when I covered my sin, I felt like I was dying inside. I felt like my bones inside me were falling away, drying up. Oh, but thank the Lord for his forgiveness, he says. Been rejuvenated. Sin affects people physically, not just spiritually. Remembering Christ's sacrifice reminds us that this table has no place around it for disunity or strife. It was a blessing to be at Sarah's parents' house, and they had to add some extra chairs in around the table when some guests came over. One of the blessings of family many times gathering is gathering around the table. When we come to the Lord's table, it is a sweet time for the church family to gather around a table that reminds us that Christ has died for our sin, and we have been saved by his grace. There are chairs, multiple chairs open around this table for all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but there are not chairs open for these things. The table has no chairs around it, no place for disunity or strife. And if those are welling in our hearts, we must confess those sins before we partake. We dare not just, oh yeah, I'll deal with it later. No, the call, Paul says, examine yourself, verse 27, or verse 28, let a person examine himself. Make sure your heart is right before God and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. These people in Corinth, these Christians, they were just coming and they were pleasing themselves. There was division, there was sin, and they knew it, but they didn't care. We're just going to come. Paul says, you know what? In verse 20, you're coming, you're eating, but you're not observing the Lord's Supper. You think you are, but you're not because your heart's not right. This table has no place around it for boasting or self-seeking, no place around it for putting our desires above God's desires. It has no place for laziness or apathy or unforgiveness or revenge. We see all that taking place. We read through that in some of these verses. No, this table has a place for thankfulness to God for his Son that saved us. This is an opportunity for us to rejoice in the unity that we have in Christ through faith in his Spirit. It also is a place to remind us, confess our sin, turn from sin. And if there is unconfessed sin in your heart, I would encourage you as the sermon's going or even in a moment when we pray before we partake, confess that sin to the Lord, covenant to make that right with someone. Or maybe it might be best for you to not partake until you make it right with that person. But that's between you and the Lord. But don't come to this table with apathy, thinking God doesn't care about our hearts when we partake. He knows. He knows if you're a true Christian. He knows if you're a Christian who's pretending to walk as a Christian, but really is just coming here the wrong way. I have no one in mind when I'm saying this. So this is not, I'm trying to preach to my own heart here. The reason this letter of Corinthians has been inspired and preserved by God through his Spirit for us is because every Christian must come to the table with an examined heart and mind, ready to worship God when we come to the table. It's a blessing. May we not ignore the blessing by not repenting of sin. Whenever we are tempted with sin, God wants us to remember Christ's suffering for us on the cross, and the table helps us do that. Thirdly, going along with number two, remembering Jesus Christ's sacrifice helps Christians to resist sin's temptation. Now, it doesn't do the work for us. It's not as if, oh, I come and I eat this bread, drink this cup, and boom, I'll never sin again. No, no, no. But it's a help, a reminder to help us resist. God wants us to remember Christ's suffering for us on the cross, and it's impossible. It is impossible for a Christian to gaze at Christ, to remember his suffering on the cross in true worship and sin at the same time. You ever wonder why God tells us to pray without ceasing? I've come to realize in my life, if I am truly, actively praying to God with a right heart in worship, I won't sin. Now, can we pray incorrectly? Oh, yes. But when it's done with the right heart in worship to God, we will not sin. It's impossible. And the same as this table, if we come with the right heart, the right mindset, the right spirit of worship, we will not sin. It will help us resist temptation and have a desire to keep resisting temptation. That's why Paul says, examine your hearts so that we are not living in sin as we come to this table. Fourthly, remembering Jesus Christ's sacrifice, it helps Christians. Remember, this is for Christians. This table is for Christians. Remembering Jesus Christ's sacrifice helps Christians to eagerly anticipate his return. When Jesus died, did he stay dead in the tomb? No, he rose from the grave. And look, if you would, at verse 26, as often, every time Open Door Bible Church, every time Christ Church eats this bread, drinks this cup in communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until he comes. And what does the last words of the Bible in Revelation say? Behold, I am coming soon, Jesus says. He's coming back. And this table reminds us that Jesus shed his blood and his body was broken or killed for us, that he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave and he's coming again. But we have a mission here on earth as Christians to speak, to live out the truth of Christ's death and the way that we live until he comes. But he's coming back. We look forward to that. If this is all we had of Jesus, and this is not his body, this is not his blood, it's a symbol of it, but if this is the only remembrance we had of Jesus for all eternity, that'd be pretty sad. But this isn't it. It reminds us that one day we will be feasting around a great table in heaven, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And remember, Jesus says, I will not drink of the vine anymore until he does it in God's kingdom. There will be a time where Jesus will be at the head of this table or on his throne. We will be with him in heaven as his church. It's called the marriage feast of the Lamb in Revelation. And we will rejoice in Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we will rejoice and eat together with the church from all generations. This table reminds us that Jesus is coming back. I hope we're looking forward to that. Fifthly, remembering Jesus Christ's sacrifice, it helps Christians worship God intentionally. I hope that when we came this morning with communion, I hope in our hearts it wasn't just, oh yeah, we do this every month, okay, let's do it. I hope that there was a desire, an intentional thought in our worship. I am looking forward to remembering Christ's sacrifice, to worshiping him in communion. Communion reminds us of the great initiative, the great intentionality that the Father, God the Father, had through his Son in saving us from our sin. If you look at verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We must intentionally come to this table with a desire to rejoice in the death of Christ, but also to live out, to share to one another, to rejoice in the death of Christ and what it means for us as he died for our sins. He intentionally went to the cross. He is the one who initiated the beating and the scourging. He, before he created the foundations of the world, had you and me in mind, if you're a Christian, when he died on the cross. This table is intended to help us remember that we are called to worship God intentionally, to proclaim the death of Christ, the good news of the gospel, and not just the death of Christ, but also his resurrection. But this table reminds us that he died in our place. Another reminder, our last reminder, there's many, but just limited to six this morning. Remembering Jesus Christ's sacrifice helps Christians to remain thankful. Oh, is it hard to remain thankful in this world? Oh, it's so tempting, isn't it? For various reasons. And it can be good things that happen, but our flesh can look at a good thing happen to someone else and all of a sudden feeling, man, I wish that was me. Or maybe God hasn't provided for me like he did for them. Or we live in a world that is totally unthankful. It does not recognize God's grace and God's mercy and God creating and giving life. So many unsaved people in our world are bitter and angry and not thankful to God. But this table reminds Christians of God's amazing grace. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This table reminds us of God's amazing love. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for who? Us. We were sinners, but Christ died for us because he loves us. This table reminds us to be thankful because of God's grace, his amazing love. This table reminds us of God's amazing wisdom. You think of Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge and glory of God. How unsearchable are his ways. For of him, through him, to him are all things. There, Paul's looking back to how God in his perfect wisdom, his perfect plan, has a plan for national Israel and also has a plan for his church to bring both Israel and his church to true life in his kingdom. Oh, and he says, what a wise God. When you think of everything in Scripture that came to head, that came to fulfillment in Christ's death on the cross, this sacrifice of Christ reminds us of God's amazing wisdom. Oh, thank God for his wisdom. And he promises to give that to us if we ask. This table reminds us of God's amazing promises. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And not saved once and then lose it. Saved forever. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, we thank God for his amazing promises. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we will put our faith and trust in him, we will have access to heaven through his kingdom. We will have a room reserved for us in God's wonderful heavenly dwelling. This table reminds us of God's amazing promises, God's amazing power. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It came to the Jews first, but it's also for the Gentiles, for the Greeks. This table should cause us to be thankful for God's power. And one last thought, this table reminds us of God's amazing calling. Paul goes on in Romans 1:17 to say, for in it, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by what? Faith. We have a wonderful calling to live by faith, to rejoice in God's grace. Remembering Christ's sacrifices helps Christians to remain thankful in a very unthankful world. So this table is both convicting and comforting. It convicts us over our failure to be thankful for God's grace, for his love, for his wisdom, for his promises, his power, and calling. And it also comforts us that we have an advocate with the Father because of Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead. One thing I'm thankful for especially is the children that God gives us here at Open Door Bible Church. Thankful for the children, little ones up to not so little ones, wishing they would stay a little longer. Parents, I hope we love our children as God called us to. I know grandparents love their grandchildren. I hope here at Open Door Bible Church, we love children. So even if they make a little fuss, or even if they do whatever, don't we rejoice that they're here. God loves his children. And Jesus loved us so much that he died in our place. Even when we hated him or didn't even know about him, we weren't even conceived and alive yet. Christ died for us. We need to be thankful to our great God for his love. So I would encourage us as we come to the table this morning to remember Jesus Christ's sacrifice and to live for his glory and not our own. We're going to sing in a moment. Nate's going to come and he's going to lead us in a hymn that reminds us that Calvary is an older term for the hill, the name of the hill on which Jesus died, Golgotha. But before he comes and leads us, we're going to sing hymn number 295 in a moment, Calvary Covers It All.